Amen. I want you to begin, and for the whole teaching, to think of yourself as a nation. That you are a country. You yourself are a country. And that means there has to be a ruler. And you are in control of deciding who is going to be the ruler of that nation. And I want you to think about that idea as we're talking. That I am a nation. You are a nation. We can decide who is the ruler of our nation. Who is going to be the ruler of that? Which is the reason why there's a question mark on the title. In Psalms, which is a prophetic psalm about the coming of Yeshua, it says, what's interesting in it is I was looking over a translation, and in where it says, do homage to, it's in verse 12, the last one. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Most of you know that the Hebrews, that these scriptures were written in Hebrew. But what's interesting, for those of you who are scholars, when it says, do homage to the Son, Son is not Ben, which is Hebrew. Son is Bar, which is Aramaic. And most scholars would say, would look at that, and they say, that's also a prophecy. That because Jesus' native language was not Hebrew, it was Aramaic. And so many people look at the fact that it's Bar and not Ben as a prophecy that this Son, whom we will do homage to, his native language will be Aramaic. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us cast their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That is what earthly rulers think. That is the stance with which they take. And I wanted to go to Matthew. I love this. You know, most of you will also know that Matthew is probably the most Jewish of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Matthew is filled with Jewish references. I find it very interesting that Matthew is the only Gospel that has the wise men in it. You know, but it is the most Jewish. And what happens in Matthew? We have the Magi who come from the east. These Magi were probably similar to David, to Daniel, to what Daniel was. You know, a wise man in the east, a Chaldean wise man. Okay, I've often imagined that these people probably knew Daniel's prophecies and had read them. And took them seriously and figured out exactly when it would be that Jesus would come. And they came, and they go to Herod. And they go to Herod, they arrive in Jerusalem, and they say, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? This is very interesting. This is not just a casual statement. Born King of the Jews. Now Herod, right at this point, as King of Judea, is King of the Jews. Okay, as King of Judea, he is officially King of the Jews. Okay, but he hears someone saying, born King of the Jews. Herod has no right to be King of Judea, King of the Jews. He's not even really full-blood Jewish. And his only claim, he's got two claims. One claim is the Romans made him king, which is no kind of claim. The other claim that he has is that he married a Maccabean princess. Okay, some of you remember we just studied Passover. Okay, the Maccabees who became kings, the Maccabees were priests. They weren't of David's line. They weren't technically the rightful rulers of Judea. They were priests. They weren't of the Davidic line. They technically had no business ruling. They were not God's anointed ruler. Herod, thinking he's going to legitimize his rule, marries a Maccabean princess, saying, this way I'll truly be the ruler. You know, I'll marry the princess who's entitled to rule, and then I'll be the king. Okay? But he knows he has no right. He has no right to be king. Okay? He has no right. Just because he married an illegitimate, in terms of not official, princess, doesn't mean that he now has any right. So he hears, born king of the Jews, someone who from birth has the right to rule. See, and this rightfully scares him. Herod is not an idiot. He knows of his position and he knows what it means, born king of the Jews. He knows this child has the right to rule. And he is scared, rightly scared. He is rightly scared because he knows he doesn't belong king, that he is not king, that he has no business ruling in Judea. Okay, and it scares him that someone is born who has the right to that kingdom, to that land. And he understands that. I want to stress for it to you the idea that he understands the situation. He understands what it means. And so this is why he goes and kills the babies. Because he understands what it means that someone is born king of the Jews. Okay? He fully understands it. So one response to the arrival of the rightful king is fear. He doesn't want this. He knows it's the rightful king. He knows it's the king of Judea that has the right to rule. And he wants to be the king. He wants to rule. And so what does he do? He goes and decides he has to kill him. Because he will not allow the rightful ruler into the land. Now, what do the Magi do? Okay, Herod is not called wise. We traditionally call the Magi wise men. One of the reasons they're the wise men is because they understand the situation better than Herod does. They're wise because they know, yes, this is the rightful ruler, and we should honor him. We should honor the rightful ruler, God's rightful king. And so what do? They go and they bow before this child. Okay, this child is probably at the most 2 years old, you know, or less. Okay, so these sages, wise in the science, the greatest scientific minds of their age, bow down before this baby. Okay, they bow down before this baby. They are not concerned with the fact that they have all these degrees. And they recognize, you know, kings come to them and seek their advice. This doesn't matter to them. They see the rightful king. It doesn't matter that he's a baby, you know, two or under. He is God's rightful king, and they bow down to him. Part of their wisdom is that they see him and they bow down to him. You know, that's one of the things that makes them wise. Is they see him and they bow down to him. And what do they do? They give him gifts, which are ridiculous gifts for a two-year-old. Have you ever stopped to think about how inappropriate this gift is for a two-year-old? You know, some of you that have had children can appreciate this fact. Okay? Someone comes to your house and says, you know, I have a present for your baby, one of your sons. And what I'm going to give them, I'm going to give them a box of gold. So this two-year-old, okay, makes no sense. And it gets worse, gang. It gets worse. They become by gradation, less and less appropriate for a two-year-old. Okay. Gold, okay, he can play with it and sparkly. Okay? Frankincense. Okay, incense. Frankincense, the word frankincense literally means true incense. To be frank means to be honest. Frankincense means true, means frank, means incense. It's appropriate for a priest. The gold is appropriate for a king. The incense is appropriate for a priest in the temple. To God, you burn incense. So what are you giving this two-year-old baby? A bunch of incense. It'll probably eat it. You know, it doesn't know how to do anything with it. It's not even sparkly. You know, it's gooey and gummy and dark and smelly. And it's not an appropriate gift for a baby. But the wise men see it as an appropriate gift for this little two-year-old. And it gets even scarier because the final gift is myrrh. And myrrh is an antiputrefactive, an antibacterial. It's used to kill germs, particularly germs on a corpse. You would use myrrh. One of the major ways of using myrrh was when you had a corpse and you were preparing a corpse for burial. You would put myrrh on it so it wouldn't rot. And they're giving this to a two-year-old. Okay? The other use, by the way, was the Greek soldiers would make an ointment of myrrh, and it would be like a first aid ointment. When they would go into battle and get wounded, they'd put the oil of myrrh on their wounds so it wouldn't get infected. So this is a gift. Can you imagine giving a two-year-old a bottle of an antibacterial ointment as a gift? Okay. You wouldn't do that. But that's basically what they've done. You know, a burial ointment. They're giving this to a two-year-old or under. So, but remember, these guys are wise men. Okay? They have these gifts, which in the world's eyes, in Herod's eyes, would be very inappropriate. Things you don't give a child. A child has no use for them, especially the frankincense and the myrrh. You know, gold is sparkly and makes noise, and so they can throw it around and be sparkly, and you know, I can see that. But the other two make no sense. So why are these people who are wise giving them these gifts? As I said, gold is the gift for a king. Isn't Jesus the king of the universe? Should be, isn't he the rightful king of our lives, our country? You know, he is a king. The wise men see this. That's why they're wise men. They see he is a king. He is the king of the universe. He is the king of my country. Okay, and Herod sees that the baby is the rightful king of his country and wants to kill him. The wise men see him as the rightful king of their personal countries and honor him as king. They give him gold and worship him as king. But and the frankincense, he is high priest. The Bible says he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the righteous king. Okay, that he is a priest. He has the right to go before God and offer incense. You know, he is the priest from eternity. And the wise men see that. And they honor him as priest. The little two-year-old, they see him and they say, no, this is not just a tour under boy. This is the king, this is the priest. This is the one priest from of old who is from everlasting to everlasting. And we will honor him they worship him as priest. They worship him as king. They worship him as priest. And he will die. He will die for our sins. He is the sacrifice. Okay? That is why they give him myrrh. He will die. Even though he is 2 years old or under, They see him as the sacrifice. He is king, he is priest, and he is sacrifice. And they see that. And so it doesn't matter all the degrees they have. They don't see those as the most important thing. What they see is, this is the king of the universe, this is the eternal priest, this is the sacrifice for sin. And they bow down before him. They see those things, and they bow down before him. Herod sees the same things and wants to kill him. Okay? Herod sees the exact same things and wants to kill him. Okay? Which one does the Bible call wise? Okay, they both see the same thing. They both truly, and see, I want to stress this, they both see a truth. They both know what's going on. Okay? They both know what's going on. Okay? And they both have a choice. They both have a choice to make. The world has a choice to make. And it talks about in 10 that they rejoice exceedingly. I love the phrase, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. Okay, Herod sees, hears about the star, and gets angry and gets scared and wants to kill. They see the star and they rejoice exceedingly. In the actual Greek, that's ecstatic joy. It's not just exceedingly great; it's ecstatic, beyond just exceedingly. When they saw the star and where it came to rest, they had ecstatic joy. Okay, it made them just silly, crazy, happy. Okay, again, you know, countering what Herod said. Look, Herod got angry. Okay, it made the wise men just goofy happy to realize where they were going. Okay, even though they had all that knowledge and all that wisdom, their knowledge and wisdom was that what made them, didn't give them ecstatic joy the way seeing Jesus did. And so that's our choice. That's why I said I want you to think about our countries, the country that is us. Each one of us is a country. Amen. And who is the ruler of our country? Who is the one that we focus on, that we give our best to, that we give our treasures to, you know, and honor as the king? Do the people who have the verses, the herald that we gave the verse, have anything?
That was wonderful. It's interesting about this section of scripture because the verse that is quoted to indicate where this child was born, in the English it's Micah 5:2, in the Hebrew it's Micah 5:1. And I was looking in the earlier translation from the Hebrew Publishing Company of this section, and I think it quotes it better than the NIV, because the final verse says that this person's origin, where he came from, would be Mimei Olam. The Hebrew Publishing Company says his origin, and this, of course, is talking about the Messiah, is from eternity. And the literal Mimei Olam means from days of eternity. The origin, even though a lot of the rabbis don't believe that about Messiah now, The Tanakh itself says the origin of Messiah, who was born in Bethlehem, would be Mimei Olam, from days of eternity. And years ago, I said to an Israeli whose language is Hebrew, an Israeli woman that Louisa Wilson introduced me to, I said, whose origin could be Mimei Olam? You know what she said? Only God. And she became a believer. And Yeshua emphasizes. On Hanukkah, he said to his own Jewish people, I and the Father are Echad, one. And I call that the second Shema. The first Shema, Shema means here. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yeshua said, I and the Father are one. I believe he used the word Echad. I and the Father are Echad. And he said to Philip, when Philip said to him, in John chapter 14, he says to Yeshua, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I've quoted this to you before, but it bears repetition right here. Show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. He means God. He said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and you don't know who I am? Listen to this. Talk about Mimei Olam, from days of eternity. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me, Yeshua said, has seen God. Those are pretty powerful statements, aren't they? They would either come from a madman or from God himself. And the fact that he rose from the dead shows us that what he said was true. And it's interesting, when a famous Jewish scholar wrote a book on the resurrection of Jesus, this was a book that was spent many days on the New York Times bestseller list in the 70s, he said, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah for some strange reason, but he said, we have to believe that the resurrection really happened. The man's name was Pinchas Lapid, famous Jewish scholar who was a scholar in both the Hebrew and the Greek. He said, we have to believe that the resurrection of Jesus really happened. Because why would these men be willing to give their lives for him later, when before they were cowards? They were frightened silly behind closed doors after the resurrection. But later they were willing to give their lives. And they did. Many of them were martyred. So if we reject Yeshua, who is the one alone who can give us forgiveness of sin and chaye olam, eternal life, if we're rejecting Yeshua, we're rejecting Adonai. And it says that we're going to appear before him. We must, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, of Yeshua, to be judged for the deeds done in this body, whether good or evil. To some he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And to others, many of them religious but not godly, religious but not knowing the Lord or seeking his glory, seeking their own glory, he's going to say, I never knew you. So to be religious and to be godly, to hear Yeshua's well done, are two different things. And I think we should all say, Dear Lord, whatever's in me that is keeping me from having your approval, please wash me and get rid of it. Help me, Lord. Thank you, David, for that message.